Well, good morning. It is good to be in the house of God this morning. And Ernest, when he was commenting about the people in Bangladesh, he said things are normal over here. And I don't feel like things are very normal for me, but I know what he meant. I want to thank all of you, especially the congregation, for your support of my wife and I as we've been on this journey and accepting the responsibilities God has called us to. Thank you for your support, your prayers. They are felt and appreciated. I was thinking about, not necessarily thinking about what to preach, because the week of the ordination, as I was having my personal devotions, I was reading through the book of John, and a verse stood out to me, and I said, well, I guess if I'm ordained, that'll be my first sermon. And so that's what I'm going to attempt to bring to you this morning. I am going to trust in the work of the Holy Spirit to do the interpreting, because I don't feel like I have any powerful words to impart to you this morning. Rather, I want to let the Holy Spirit interpret them, and hopefully you can apply it to your life. As I think about the Christian life, it seems to me that the Christian life is a journey and a struggle, and it's work. And from the moment that we give our life to Christ and determine to be His, we empty ourselves of ourselves and allow His Spirit to fill us. We begin to grow in grace. We don't suddenly become a perfect creature the moment we accept Christ. Rather, we begin on a journey that perfects us. It's a work of perfection. And many times God touches different areas of our lives and asks for change. Sometimes it's a special calling, and that's of course what I was thinking about during that week, the fact that God could call me to this work, and am I open to God's calling in my life? And you have to wrestle with that, you have to struggle with that, and we do that in many areas. It's not only when God brings a special calling to us, but we do it when God brings a special calling to us. We have to wrestle with that and submit to Him. Sometimes it may be an area of conviction where the Holy Spirit's been at work telling us we need to change, and He's bringing conviction in our lives. And then sometimes we wrestle with God, and are we really going to change? Are we really going to do what God is asking of us? Oftentimes we try convincing Him with a whole long list of excuses why we don't need to change. Maybe we try what Moses tried to God, that, you know, I'm just not fit. I can't do this, God. I can't talk, was Moses' excuse. Maybe we point out what all we're already doing for Him. God, I've given up in this area. I've given up in this area. And I'm already doing all this for You. Do I have to give up in this yet too? God already knows all that. God already knows what all we're doing for Him. God already knows our capabilities or lack thereof. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And yet we try to convince Him with our excuses that we're good enough. We don't need to change. We don't need this extra calling. Maybe we feel like we've already submitted here and here and here in all these areas, and this brother over here hasn't had to do much yet. He was never asked to lead singing. He was never asked to teach Sunday school, or you fill in the blank, and we feel like we're doing our part, but we start looking at others critically. What God really wants of us is someone that's willing to be emptied of himself and submitted to Him so that He can accomplish His work through us. He wants us to be emptied of ourselves and submitted to Him so that He can accomplish His work through us. Too often we live our lives doing what we want to do and hoping God is okay with it. I'm going to not in sin necessarily, but inside of God's permissive will, we live our lives doing what we want to do and hoping God is okay with it, rather than being sensitive to His Spirit and seeing what God would really have us to do and yielding ourselves to it. And if that's the way we live, we actually end up glorying in doing what we want to do and getting our own way rather than glorying in Christ and allowing Him to have His perfect way through us. This whole struggle of surrendering to God in these different areas that He continually brings to us is the work of sanctification. It's that work of perfecting and purifying our hearts. And it's God's will for us. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-4 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." God wants us to be purified. He brings us up against those times where we have to submit to Him. He brings callings into our lives. And He calls us to surrender to Him. Let's go to John chapter 3. This is where we'll find the text. It's the story of John the Baptist. John chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 25. "Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Verse 33 is our text verse. I'm sorry, not verse 33, verse 30. "He must increase, but I must decrease." John's disciples came to him and said, they seem to have been concerned that Jesus is getting all the attention. John, up to this point, had been apparently leading in the amount of attention between he and Jesus. And it seems like his disciples were worried about how much attention Jesus is getting, and he's baptizing, and all of these people are going to Jesus. And John says, "It's okay. It's okay. Because," he uses a word picture to his disciples. He says, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." That's Jesus. "But the friend of the bridegroom," that was John, "which standeth and heareth him," stands by, he's okay with not being in the limelight. He stands by and rejoices because of the bridegroom's voice. "This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." And I think John also understood this on a very personal heart level, as well as in this public limelight. I think John understood this on a heart level, because in verse 36, he goes right into salvation. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." And the way you get everlasting life, and the way you believe on the Son, and the way you get filled with the Spirit is to be emptied of yourself. He must increase, but I must decrease. Both cannot increase at the same time. They are inversely related to each other. He cannot increase in my life at the same time that I increase in my life. And if I decrease, He will increase. God is faithful, and if I'm willing to let go and trust Him, He will increase in my life and He will bring forth fruits. This process of surrender and commitment and willingness to let God use us, to be consecrated to Him, to be totally devoted to Him, is a process that should be repeating itself over and over in our lives. In last Sunday's Sunday school lesson, we talked about the resurrection, the resurrected life. And the resurrected life is not, again, something that once you're resurrected, you're this perfect creature. The resurrected life in Christ is a life that we continually are perfected. And if we are faithful to Him, He will be faithful to us, and we can eventually one day be perfect eternally in heaven. So what is sanctification? Webster said that sanctification is the state of growing in divine grace as a result of Christian commitment. I was actually surprised to find that definition in Webster's. The state of growing in divine grace as a result of Christian commitment after baptism or conversion. And we believe that happens after conversion, that we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we begin to grow in divine grace because of our commitment to Christ. We will become more like Christ. The result will be a person who is more like Christ. We will become holy, sanctified. The root word of sanctification, we will become sanctified. Freed of sin and self. This work only happens when we are willing to let go of ourselves. The fruit of the Spirit will be more and more evident in our lives. And we will receive Christ's stamp of approval on our lives as we allow Him to have His work and way in our hearts. I already mentioned that both cannot increase at the same time. He cannot increase and I cannot increase at the same time. They are inversely related to each other. In science, we have things that are inversely related to each other. Scientific laws. But there's a direct relationship between the surrender of myself and the work of the Spirit in my life. There's a direct relationship between the laying down of myself and the work that the Spirit will do in my life. If I am not willing to lay down myself, the Spirit cannot work. But when I am willing to lay down myself, then the Spirit can work. So we talked in Sunday school this morning a little bit about surrender and what it means to surrender and what is surrender. Can you surrender out of having to? And then is there a surrender beyond that that's actually a surrender of the heart? And I believe those are both right. And it seems that our level of surrender, if we can call it that, our degree of surrender affects the degree to which the Spirit can work in my life. If I am not totally, completely surrendered to Christ, then Christ cannot have His total, complete, perfect way in my life. If there's some area of my life that I want to keep hanging on to, I don't want to change, I don't want to accept God's calling and what He's calling me to, I don't want to give up that little thing that I've been hanging on to. God cannot have his perfect way in my life if I will not let go of that. And so I began to think about this work of sanctification almost as a machine. I don't know if this will make sense to you all or not, but hopefully the Spirit can do the interpreting. That we have the raw material, the resource is ourselves. It's my flesh, it's my carnal heart, it's the person as I naturally am. That's the raw material. And as we go through the work of sanctification, as it goes through the machine, it produces the fruits of the Spirit. And it's a work, it's a transformation that no earthly machine can do, but it was a way that it seemed to make sense to me. And so I'm actually going to try to illustrate that a little bit. Here's our raw material, ourselves. And when we allow God to have his way, the first thing that needs to happen, is we need to put self on the cross. We need to become crucified with Christ. This is the surrender. This is the letting go of self, willing to lay self down. For crucifixion and this level of surrender, I called it a choice to surrender. This is where we choose to put self on the cross. It's a choice of surrender. First Corinthians 9:27 says, "But I keep under my body that and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." We need to crucify self. Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Self needs to die. "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Romans 8:36, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Again, God can only have his perfect way in our lives when we are willing to put ourselves on the cross. And this is where we often wrestle with God at many stages in this cycle, in this process. But this is the first step, when we are willing to let go of ourselves. And we often wrestle with God and we use Moses' excuses, or we use some of those other excuses I gave, that I don't need to change. But we must always come to a place of putting self on the cross if God is going to have his way in our lives. Romans 12, 1 and 2, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." A living sacrifice. Willing to let go of self to the degree that God can fill us and we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds after we have let go of ourselves and presented our bodies a living sacrifice. Submission is a heart of surrender. Crucifixion is the choice to surrender, the choice to put ourselves on the cross. And This whole process is such a continuum that it's almost hard to break some of these points out individually, because as I studied it more and more, they seem to just, they flow into each other. It's not that there's this and then you have this crossroad and this crossroad, but one logically flows into the other one, and we can be at any point of this. Submission is a heart of surrender. Let's go to Matthew 26 and notice Jesus' heart of surrender to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to the disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Jesus prayed, Not my will, but thine be done. And even Jesus had to go back through that 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he had a surrendered heart. He was willing to do the Father's will. And to do that, it meant he had to put self on the cross, literally, for him. None of us will be called to put ourselves on the cross, literally, like Christ was. We don't know. But Christ knew it meant his death to be willing to do the Father's will. But the same is true for us, even though it may not mean our physical death. We need to die if we are going to be willing to do the Father's will. James 4, 6-7. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We are commanded to be submissive to God and to his will. Total submission, a heart of surrender. Job said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Again, a submission. And we can look at the story of Job and we can say, wow, there's a tremendous level of commitment that he had to God and submission. But God is asking the same thing of us today. God is asking to have total control of our lives and to be able to do with us whatever he wills. The second process is, again, they're so tied together. The resurrection. The resurrection with Christ. And somewhere in here, we become consecrated to him. Consecration is a devotion to Christ. An emptiness of myself. We've crucified self. We've put ourselves on the cross. We're done living for ourselves. And again, I'm talking about these areas that God takes us through in our lives. This is not a once-and-done choice. It's a choice we make initially at our conversion, but it's a choice we make every day as we go through our Christian lives. I choose to be done with myself. I choose to put myself on the cross. Paul said, I die daily. And we become consecrated to Christ. We become willing. We submit to Him. And then we become willing to do whatever He asks us. We are devoted to His purposes and willing to go where He asks us. And that brings on the resurrected man, the new man in Christ. A new mind. We already looked at Romans 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we are transformed and have a transformed mind, we're willing to prove God's perfect will in our lives. We're willing to allow Him to do His perfect will with us. Colossians 3, 9 and 10 says, Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. And Philippians 2, 5 says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He calls us to a transformed resurrection, a new mind, after we've crucified and emptied ourselves of ourselves. And this consecration will produce a willingness to serve. Go to Psalm 119. Beginning of Psalm 119. Read a few verses here. We're thinking about being willing to serve, devoted and consecrated to the work of Christ, allowing Him to have His perfect way in our lives. Psalm 119, verse 1, Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek after Him, that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to Thy word. With my whole heart have I sought Thee. Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Blessed art Thou, O Lord. Teach me Thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of Thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of Thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in Thy precepts, and have respect unto Thy ways. I will delight myself in Thy statutes. I will not forget Thy word. See several things in here. Several times He talks about seeking God with my whole heart, being totally emptied of self and have my whole heart devoted and consecrated to God, allowing Him to work. Seeking after His precepts, seeking after His statutes, keeping His law, taking heed to the word. Applying ourselves, our whole heart, seeking after God. Again, this is work. It takes an active pursuit, not a passive approach. It takes an active pursuit of God to pursue Him with our whole heart. This resurrection will lead to being filled with the Spirit. After we have surrendered our will and consecrated ourselves to God to allow him to have his perfect way in our life. He will fill us with his Spirit. And then it's not us. It's not about us anymore. It's about him. It's about his Spirit working in our hearts. The Spirit can only fill us after we are surrendered and consecrated to Christ. If you have a cup of water, you cannot fill this cup with water until you can't fill the cup with air until you empty it of the water. Because, and it's the same principle, when we are full of ourselves, when the cup is full of water, you can't fill it with air. When we are full of ourselves, we can't be filled with the Spirit. When we're full of the Spirit, we can't be full of water. When we're full of the Spirit, we can't be full of ourselves. The two are inversely related to each other again. And so it must happen that we are surrendered and consecrated, devoted and committed to God before he will fill us with his Spirit. Let's go to Acts and look at the story of the Pentecost when the Spirit came and filled them. Acts chapter 1. Verse 8 is where he promises the coming of the Spirit. This is Jesus right before the ascension. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Back in verse 5, though, he also promised them, he says, for John baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. They would receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he tells them to wait at Jerusalem until the Spirit comes. And in chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And that goes right into the whole story of the confusion for a little while, the miraculous works of God, and how many souls were added into the kingdom because of the work of the Spirit. But the disciples had to be obedient and submitted to Christ before that Spirit came. They had to be there waiting for the Spirit. If Jesus would have ascended, and I guess we don't know all this for sure, we can assume, but if Jesus would have ascended and the disciples would have all said, well, I don't know, I'm going fishing and Luke would go back to being a doctor, and I guess that whole thing was a hoax. They were waiting for the coming of the Spirit. And so the Spirit could fill them. Acts 13:2, just a couple pages over. This is the story of where Barnabas and Paul were sent to the Gentiles. In verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The Holy Spirit calls us to our own unique place to fill in his kingdom. Not all of us were called to be what everyone else was called to be. But the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, will call each of us to a unique place in the kingdom of Christ, to fill a spot that no one else can fill. And maybe that means we will be the 40-watt light bulb on the back porch. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with being the chandelier? Because many times the chandeliers would actually trade places with the 40-watt light bulbs. They're tired of all the pomp and glitter. Are we okay with being where God has called us to be? Or are we accepting His unique calling in our lives? See, this is an area that we don't actually have to as quickly, because not always does everybody else know what God's unique calling is for me. Maybe I was asked to lead singing, be the song leader for the year. Maybe everybody knows it, maybe they don't. So I can refuse that without everybody seeing that I'm refusing the work of the Holy Spirit. I can refuse a particular calling of God on my life without my brothers and sisters necessarily knowing that I did it. But are we being open to the calling of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Are we filled with the Spirit? Are we committed and surrendered to Christ? Maybe it's that phone call on a Saturday afternoon when you were busy with your projects around the house to go help somebody whose car broke down. Maybe it's taking care of that screaming child one more time when he's trying to get supper on the table. Those are ways that God calls us to be part of the kingdom. Some of those we can easily refuse, some of them we can't. The screaming child is going to have to be dealt with. The person whose car broke down can call somebody else. But are we willing to be used of God to do His work? Maybe it means go to Bangladesh. Maybe it means stay home from Bangladesh when we really would have liked to go. Are we yielding to the Spirit? The filling of the Spirit naturally follows consecration. When I am devoted and submitted to Christ, the Spirit will fill my life. And the result, after we've fed in the raw material of self and allowed the Spirit to have His work in our life, the result is simply the fruit of the Spirit. When I'm willing to lay down myself, be consecrated, submitted, resurrected with Christ to do His will, the Spirit will fill my life. And so instead of this ugly self, my will, my sins, the little things I'd like to hang on to, instead of all that, once we go through this process of submitting to Christ, we end up with the fruits of the Spirit, which is a much prettier picture. Let's go to Galatians 5 and just read them. Let's start at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. That's the raw material. That's who we are without Christ. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, after we have allowed Christ to have His work in our hearts and surrendered our will on whatever issue it is that we're struggling with. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. We cannot claim to be filled with the Spirit and producing fruits of the Spirit. We can try to produce the fruits on our own. But if we try to produce the fruits on our own, we're still working with the raw materials. We haven't allowed the process to happen. We're still working with the raw materials. Only Christ, only the work of the Spirit can produce the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And the work is not ours. Because the fruit of the Spirit is not our fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not our work. We don't own the business. We don't own the machine. We just allow the machine to work on us. And we cannot reduce a spiritual concept to a mechanical process. And I hope I have not done that. Rather, I hope this can be a way that helps us to understand how we start with ourselves and get to a place of having the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And then the more we have the Spirit, the more we need to be sanctified again and again and again. It's kind of like knowledge. I don't know how much, if you could take all the knowledge in the world and put it in books, I don't know how much knowledge there is in the world. But the more you learn, the more you realize, I just really don't know that much. And it's kind of the way it is with the Spirit. As the Spirit fills us over and over, the closer we get to the light, the more we see ourselves. And the more we need to be refined again and again and again. And it's that perfecting, it's that sanctification that produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So I hope that as we wrestle with the issues, whatever it may be for you, maybe it's giving up self in some way or another. Can we surrender ourselves to Christ? Crucify ourselves, submit to Him, be consecrated to Him, be resurrected with Him, be filled with the Spirit, and then our lives can produce the fruits of the Spirit. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your greatness. Thank you for your power to transform our humanity into your perfection. I thank you, Lord, that you have loved us even before we surrendered ourselves to you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be willing, like John, to decrease and allow you to increase in our lives. Pray that we'll be totally surrendered to you and allow you to call us in any special way that you have for us. I pray that you would help us not to get discouraged when we need to submit again and again and again. Help us to see that as your refining work in our lives, that we could be perfected more and more so that you will put your stamp of approval upon us and we can one day receive your perfection eternally. Just pray that you bless us as we go from this place. Help us to live our lives faithfully for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.